We're working through the book of James. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to James chapter 4. And we want to just get into that. And the title of my message is, Did You Hear? Did you hear? Did you hear? We know that there's a lot of instruction in this letter. James has that approach. He has that way about him. He's kind of a blue-collar guy. He is straight to the point. There's no nonsense. There's no fill. He's not trying to build up his theological position on anything. James tells you, hey, you are already a believer. Do this, 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 and do not do this, that, or this other thing. You have confessed with your mouth, you have believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and now there are some behaviors that you have that God wants me to specifically tell you about. We need to understand as believers that there are some things that God does in us that are supernatural and we change through God working in us through a process called sanctification. Throughout our entire lives, we move a little bit further and further, closer and closer to Jesus and further away from who we were naturally. There are also things that the Bible gives us instruction on that we have to actually ourselves take action on. And James is full of that. Last week, we worked through our relationship with the world and with sin. And again, James is straightforward, no nonsense, to the point kind of a guy. We worked through our relationship with the world and sin and how that clashes with our relationship with God. James calls it adultery, where we want to date the world while we are engaged to the king. James calls that cheating and tells us that we need a breakup. He walks us through the process of repentance and reminds us of what is in store for our eternity. He says, listen, this is what you're actually going for. If you will do those things, it says in James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. God's desire is to glorify, to exalt, to lift up you. His desire is to bring you up, to honor you and me, to restore us. We stop short of the end of that section. If you have a modern Bible, they come in paragraphs and sections, and it has subtitles and directions for us. And we stop short of the end of that section because James gets very specific about a couple of different behaviors that we need to deal with. And we're going to get to one of those. And I thought we would get to two and then realized how far I was with one. And so, one. So James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and we won't get to 12 at all. At all. It says, don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? I have these verses. We're going to see them on the screens in a couple of different versions. And I want to take 12 on its own because I want to deal with the idea of Christian judgment. I want to deal with the idea of judging one another and judging the world. I want to get into some of those deeper theological things that the Bible talks about in dealing with judgment so that we rightly understand that. But they do go together in this thought. And I have them in a couple of different versions on screen so that we can understand what he is really saying. We have to understand that our language is changing all the time. We want to rightly understand the Word of God, and that means to be able to understand the original language in the original context to the original audience, which is not to bearded white guys in Keokuk in 2024. It's a little bit different. We want to be able to understand that. We want to be able to see it well, and that's just a general statement of Scripture. It's not really written specifically to me in the exact words that it's given. So I have to do more work today to understand the Bible than they would have had to when James wrote this fresh and sent it out. It's just something you need to know. We don't speak their language. It's got to be translated. So if you have Bible study tools at home, a lexicon and a concordance would get you a long way. One of the things that you can do is to compare different versions of the Bible. And you can do that online very easily. You can do that in your Bible app very easily. But if you compare different versions of the Bible, you're going to get some different words in the same verse, different English words that will help you understand what the original language would have meant. We do this a lot of in Bible study groups. Hey, what does your version say? What does your version say? How are we supposed to really understand this? Because our language changes. And the way that we use drip today is different than the way that our grandpas would have used the word drip. It's just different. I try to throw in a little bit of Gen Z slang once in a while, keep those kids on their toes. Every week, every week, I will include something. It is in this instruction that we receive from James, we're really dealing with the second word of verse 11 to be able to comprehend the instruction. Don't, we understand don't. Do not, right? It's a negative instruction. Stop here, don't pass go, do not collect $200, don't. Then the next word differs in from one version of the Bible to the next. If you read English versions of the Bible, that word is translated differently. So we want to work with it. And that word is catalia. Yeah, something like that. It's a K word, catalalia. Catalalia, that is what it is. I'm sorry. And I practiced that this morning too. Catalalia. It's Greek. So in the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, which is the Bible that I preach from most often, they try to use very clear language. This is the CSB on the screen right now. It says, don't criticize one another. Okay. In the English Standard Version, the ESV, which is a little bit wordier of a translation, but goes more word-for-word translation thought process, it says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. So we've got criticism, evil, talking. And then I threw up the Message version as well. And it says, don't badmouth each other. Don't badmouth each other. The NIV would say, do not slander one another. We're going to use the word slander this morning in most of my communication. Don't slander one another, because that's really pretty close to the original Greek word. Want to be careful with the Message, just as a message from you, or just as a communication, a safeguard from your pastor to you. The Message is a paraphrase, not a translation. Be careful not to rely on it as your only interaction with the Word of God. The Message is very much like the Adam Johnson version of the Bible, where it is like, this is what it's basically saying. But that doesn't capture the nuances of Scripture. So we want to be careful with that. It may get a point across, but it may also miss the rest. So we want to be careful. The Message is a paraphrase. And there are other paraphrases like it that, again, you shouldn't rely on as your only interaction with the Word. So today we're dealing with slander. Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So when we see the word criticize followed by defames twice, we understand that criticize really uses that defamation translation for itself. That catalalia needs to lean towards defamation. Okay? So we're dealing with slander. The sin of slander usually starts with these words. Hey, did you hear? Did you hear about Ricky the other day? Did you hear about Robert? I'm not sure if you know, you guys know. Did you hear about Mark? Did you hear what Steve was doing? Did you see what Ron had going on? Did you read what Sam posted? I had a friend this morning who, a very dear friend of mine, he posted a saw on Facebook for sale. I called him. I said, hey, have you been cloned? We're not supposed to sell tools, man. That's not like who you're supposed to be. I thought that was funny. Did you hear? Don't slander. Don't criticize. Don't speak evil. Do not defame. So we want to get into that this morning so that we can understand what that means. We want to see how it applies to us as a church. We want to see what that instruction means for us in a modern context. Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Respectable Sins, and in it he refers to these two things, slander and judgment. See, I was trying to get into verse 12. Slander and judgment are listed as respectable sins. What does that mean? Respectable sins. These are the sins that are acceptable in polite society. In fact, in almost every church environment that has ever existed, these two sins are a part of everyday conversation. This is the great criticism of the world against the church. We're hypocrites. We just run our mouths about each other. We say one thing, we do another. They are respectable sins. They're not thievery. Nobody's robbing a bank. That we would come down on. You're not stealing from nobody and then calling yourself a member of our church. It's not prostitution. We're not dealing with sexual sin. This is respectable. Even that, we're not going to allow adultery to happen in our church. We're going to come against that. This is just talking. Just sharing a little bit. Hey, did you hear? William Barclay said it this way. Slander is the sin of those who meet in corners and gather in little groups and pass on confident tidbits of information which destroy the good name of those who are not present to defend themselves. It's your, hey, we really need to pray for Eden. She's been... Whatever falls after that, slander is a legal term that refers to the act of making false statements about somebody orally or through mechanical means with the intent to harm their reputation. As believers, we can take out the intent. It's the act of making false statements about somebody in whatever way you decide to communicate. From a natural perspective, it seems like James has been dealing with a lot of mouthy people in his ministry because he writes about it a lot. He's been dealing with people who just talk out of their rear ends all the time. But we also have to know that God knew that we would be reading this and studying this. He knew that you and I would need correction on a few things. And one of those things, 20% of what James writes, is about you talking too much. What was that message you got, Rick? Shut up and get in the Word? It's a little bit of that. He said in chapter 1, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, this religion is useless. That is, his expression of his faith does him no good and does not honor God because he will do all of the fancy things and then also destroy himself with his mouth. Then he says in chapter 3, no one can tame the tongue. We get here in chapter 4 and he says, don't catalalia. Don't talk badly about anyone. Don't talk down about anyone. Don't criticize. Stop putting each other down. Stop defaming each other's character. Stop slandering people. And it's all about what comes out of your mouth about others. When we started this book, I told you that I believe God is going to do some incredible things in our church through this text. I believe God is going to do some incredible things in our church through this text if we would listen. If we would apply the instructions that are given here by James, we would see change. This is one of those things. This is one of those things that James wrote, the little brother of Jesus, gave for us as an instruction, and he said, this is critical. There are two indications that this should be carefully attended and deal with the church. There are two things that he writes here that give us this indication as we analyze the Word of God. The first is that it says, brothers and sisters. First, he addresses us as brothers and sisters. He says, I'm talking to my church family here. And then he also says, don't criticize one another. I'm talking about the way that you talk in here to these people, about these people and their families and their households and the stuff that they have going on and their jobs and their... It's about these people. The instruction is specifically given to believers for the one anothering of each other, which we studied before as the aleion of Scripture, which happens hundreds of times to say, this is how we behave in here. Does this instruction carry out into the world as well? Yes. He's not saying don't slander the people in church, but your mailman is fair game. He's not saying that. But here in this passage, it is a church-specific issue. Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. God is very passionate about the care of the people who call his church home. If you defame a brother, a fellow believer, a brother or sister, a person who has called upon the Lord and said, Jesus is my God, then you are defaming the law. And here we can think about the law as the work that God has done for mankind. If you defame a believer, you are defaming the work that God is doing in their life. God takes personal offense when you defame people in the church because they are, we are, you are His. And so when you talk badly about His, He starts to feel the same way when you hear somebody else talking about what's yours. And worse, because He intimately and wonderfully and beautifully created you in your mother's womb. Cares very deeply about that. We are His. And in that also, as brothers and sisters, we are each other's. Church is the family that we choose. And James describes probably one of the earliest forms of church hurt that ever existed. This happened in the early church. James dealt with this as, hey, this is a problem amongst you, where you gather. The problem is that you all run your mouths about each other. Because somehow we can be Christians, we can be born again, we can be church members and elders and leaders, and we can still fall into slander. We can still slip into unlawful criticism. James was writing to believers, and as much as it is a respectable sin, it can be incredibly destructive. This was one of the earliest forms of church hurt. And we know personally, as I've talked to so many of you, what church hurt means in your life. We talk to people who ain't been in church for 10, 20 years because something happened. And they're never going back. I mean, we collect people who have been hurt by one situation or another, and this is one of those. Because we trust each other. Because we lean on each other. And so as we talk about these fellowships and these times together and the whatevers, I know that we have to come together and start breaking down the walls that each one of us have so carefully built around ourselves. Because I'm not going to be hurt by you. I'll come and have fun, but you're going to see me in my rook of a castle, and I'm going to move straight forward, straight back. I'm not interacting with anyone. I'm only doing my thing. I know that we have to break those things down, but we get to a point where, hopefully, as a church, we trust one another because you're a Christian. And so my desire is to trust in you. You're going through the same stuff I am. Living the same life I'm living. Struggling just like me. So if you tell me that so-and-so did such-and-such, my instinct is to say that's true. Now one of two things needs to happen. I need to either correct that person or be praying for that person or defend myself against that person. The way that I think, the way that I behave will change. My instinct is to trust you. I want to believe you. Your words have weight. If you talk to the people in the row in front of you or the people in the row behind you or across the aisle and you say, hey, this and this and such, that carries. I try to share this with my kids all the time. The worst thing that they could do is to lie about something, not because I expect them to be perfect. I don't. The problem with lying is that I'm going to believe them. I want to believe them. My nature is to believe them. If my kid says you hurt them, you should run. If my kid says your kid hit my kid, we have a problem. If my kid says you did, said, felt, touched anything, I will believe my kid. If they said, hey, this happened exactly this way, Dad, I'm in. For whatever. I don't care if it's a teacher, a preacher. I don't care what accolades you've got behind your name. I'm in. My response to the world will be at the direction of whatever they said. And the true is amongst us, the same is true amongst us as believers. If you say, then I believe. And it could be a lie. And my response will be wrong. And your response will be wrong. And we know how badly that can play out because we've been victims of that before. So now I'm acting, I'm changing my behavior, my opinion, my thought processes, my responses based on the information that you have given me that plays out with my kids. It plays out in the church. I only have the information that I was given, and I'm running. I tell people that are close to me all the time, I am point and shoot. If you aim me in a direction, you better mean for me to go there. That is incredibly destructive in the church. We let people into our lives. We share our hearts and our wounds with one another. We start to carefully dismantle the walls, saving the bricks, buying new mortar, ready to build everything back up. But we start to let people in. We become very intimate with one another. We share our homes and our hearths. We share our resources and our pains. So the words that we say about each other matter so much. Paul poured out his heart to the church in Corinth at the end of his second letter. And he said, have you been thinking all along that we were defending ourselves to you? No. In the sight of God, we are speaking in Christ. And everything, our dear friends, is for building you up. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I will not find what I want. I will not find you to be what I want. Perhaps there will be quarreling, jealousy, angry outbursts, selfish ambitions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Paul was afraid that over time the church would fall into this messy, destructive pattern that includes slandering each other. And as we look at the church as a whole, maybe it's not happening in the general population of the church. So maybe we feel very healthy in this way. But that weird table that's off in the corner, people are huddling in the back, the people that have to meet after church, at the coffee tables and the prayer tree phone calls, hey, did you hear? Whatever follows, did you hear, had better be incredibly accurate and full of grace. James is very clear. God cares very deeply about this issue. And it didn't start with James. It did not start with James. It goes all the way back to the book of Zechariah or Isaiah, one of those A's. Don't slander. Psalm 50, verses 19 and 20 say, you unleash your mouth for evil and harness your tongue for deceit. You sit maligning your brother, slandering your mother's son. The psalmist dealt with people who were doing this. This is happening for generations, for millennia in the church. He says, this is just who you are. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36, I would tell you, on that day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. Because that's where slander comes from. We didn't care about the words we were saying. We didn't realize how powerful they were. We just said them. Loosed them out into the world to see what they might bring back. Alistair Begg talked about it as releasing a bunch of feathers from the top of a waterfall and then coming back to try to collect them later. It's not happening. The wind, the water, the birds have all carried those feathers away. They have gone off to do their own thing now. Those feathers have been transformed. The story has changed. We've all played telephone as children where we try to pass a message around, and by the time it gets even one or two people away from where it started, we used to play that game, as a leadership team, and we would say, okay, well, you draw this, and then pass it to the left, and they try to figure out what it was that you draw, and then pass that again, and they try to figure out what you draw, and by the time it gets around, very, very different. The same happens with our words, especially when they are careless. Slander happens when we falsely report motives that we don't understand. Well, they only did that because they wanted whatever. Rick was really only wanting a promotion. That's why he is working so hard. Bruce was really only wanting to get this, so he did that. We falsely report motives and we slander each other. Slander happens when we pull sound bites out of context. Did you hear what they said? Did you hear? Slander happens when we report the behavior of people that we see without knowing the situation. I saw Rhonda in the kitchen after church with whatever. Because I walked by and all I could see was that destroys things. Slander happens when I talk about how someone else is thinking or feeling without ever asking them. Oh yeah, Dan was real ticked off at everybody yesterday. Was he? Did he have heartburn? You don't know. His face is just naturally red sometimes. He's a red-skinned guy. It's just that way. The wind is blowing. He wasn't mad at anybody. Seemed fine when I talked to him. But if you tell the people that he was talking to that he was mad at them, now they're going to think that. They're going to go with that. Relationship is broken because Dan didn't just confront them about the issue. He didn't deal with it the way that they thought that he should, and they thought that he would, and they thought that they loved it, that he loved them enough to do so. So now that relationship is broken. Slander happens when I fail to extend the grace to others that I would desperately want for myself, and expose what I believe or what I think I know about someone and their behavior to someone else to whom it does not concern. When I'm talking about you, it could be true. It's probably slander. And we know that. So why do we do it? We don't want other people talking about me. I don't want anybody talking about me. I don't like that. I hear my name, I am listening very carefully. What are they saying? Hold on. Stop talking for a second. I need to know. Nothing else in the world matters. If somebody has said my name, I am focused 110% on that conversation. And I have ADHD, so I'm bouncing. Why do we do it? The reason that we do is they're just like gum. We'll talk about it like gum. There are two types of gum in the checkout aisle, and they describe why we slander perfectly. There is Juicy Fruit and Orbit. They serve two very different purposes, right? Juicy Fruit people, raise your hand. Couple? Orbit people, raise your hand. Or Eclipse or whatever your... There's two different things here, okay? One kind is to fill your mouth with flavor and sweetness and something to chew on. And the other kind is to cover up the fact that you should have brushed your teeth. Right? I know you just had coffee. Does mint taste good after coffee? No, you're trying to hide the fact that you just chugged coffee. One kind is to say, oh, this is so wonderful. You need something to chew. Juicy Fruit. That's what that is. Big Red is just so that you can tell other people that you chew Big Red. It's not because anybody likes it. So, oh yeah, I like Big Red. No. No, you don't. It's disgusting. It's just so that you can tell it. That's the reality. One kind, one reason that we slander is so that we have something to talk about. We don't have anything to talk about. You hear about Rick the other day? Now we got something. We got something we can share. Or I'm trying to make myself look a little bit better. Because subconsciously, we are in a competition with every other person around us all the time. And if I can make Bruce look worse, I look better. If I can make Dan look worse, I look better. If I can make anybody look just a little bit worse than me, then I look better. I've got to keep the standard of expectation low so that I look okay without much effort. So we slander. Yeah, do you hear Rick? That guy. Talking to his wife that way. I never talked to my wife that way. Not ever. Never. It would just never happen. especially not when I was upset. And like, I don't know the circumstance that he was in, but did you hear Rick? That guy. Rick and I are friends, and we have an understanding that this can go on. And if I ever go too far, please tell me. I will stop. He's a good he's a good sport about examples. So you either just need something to talk about, or you're trying to artificially make yourself better. Orbit does not cover up that you haven't brushed your teeth in 6 days. It doesn't. Your teeth are still yellow, furry, and full of pepper. It's gross, right? It's gross. But we still chew it. We still chew it. Good news travels fast. You know what travels faster than good news? Filth. Smut. Nastiness. That goes fast. Again, back in the checkout line, those magazines at the end, they just love to tell you who's getting divorced, how this person gained weight, how this person lost weight, how this person started smoking, this person stopped smoking. People I've never even heard of. Oh, they're getting a divorce. I didn't know they were married. I did not know. I don't know what's going on. Oh, the royal people in England. Check my Freedom Watch. They don't matter. I don't know what's going on. And we do this in the church. And it's inevitable because we live in a fallen world. It's just part of us. Until we come against it. We have to deal with it. We have to fight against it. We're going to talk about that very quickly. We've got to deal with this sin of slander. First thing that we've got to do as believers, James just talked us through in verse 8 and 9. He talked us through how to repent. When you have sin in your life, this is the process of repentance in verses 8 and 9. It is, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This is repentance. We turn away from the sin and toward God. We draw near to him. We wash our hands of it. Get rid of it. Purify our hearts, which is going to prayer. We can't really like be shaving things off inside of us. God does that. Take control of our minds and be sorry. You're not repentant of anything if you don't think about the fact that God took your sin to the cross and Jesus paid the price with his flesh. We need to be sorry. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You don't have to stay there. In fact, Jesus said that he came to bring joy. When we deal with slander, when we talk about slander, we need to repent of the slander that we've already committed. And some of us sitting here would say, hey, I'm not a slanderous person. And maybe we can't think of specific times where we can remember, hey, I talked about this person and that wasn't really true, or I didn't know if that was true and I still shared the story. We can repent of that. And sometimes you just wash your hands because you've been nearby some filth. Maybe you didn't do it. You ever get that feeling? I just need to shower. Bruce worked too hard this week. I got a shower. He came in smelling. I'm going to shower because I want to be clean. We need to know that it's in our nature to be slanderous people and repent of that so that we're in right relationship with the Lord. The second thing James tells us to do is to commit to ending slanderous talk in our own lives. He says, don't slander. So the thing that we have to do is to stop it in our own lives. If I'm talking to you about your behavior, I need to be doing that in love. If I'm talking to you about someone else's behavior, I should probably shut up. The only time You should be talking to someone else about someone else is when it is good or it is for their protection. So we have to carefully weigh that. There are situations, we had this just a couple of weeks ago, where you know something about somebody and somebody else needs to know so that they don't get hurt. Where more damage would be caused by you not sharing, you probably need to speak up. We had that. We worked through that. We did a few weird, awkward conversations of like, hey, I know this. I need to share this with you. Because I'm in a position where I know. And we worked through that very carefully. The only time I should be talking to someone else about your behavior is when it is necessary to protect you or them from further harm. Because I may not kick you out of the church, but I may have to protect the flock from you. I may have to say, hey, listen, don't let him hang out with your daughter. Right? Because I know him. And I want him to come to know Jesus, but I don't want him dating your kid. We're going to give him a few years of walking with the Lord before we say he's ready to go. We're going to vet that situation all the way out before we let him do anything that might cause more harm. The only time I should be talking to someone else about your behavior or you about someone else's behavior and amongst ourselves is to protect you or them from further harm. And even in that, it must be dripping with grace. Must be. It must be overwhelmingly full of grace. Which means we acknowledge doubt in ourselves and what in our understanding. Hey, I don't really know. This is my experience. That's a fair statement. I don't really know what was going on in the kitchen. I just know Rick was in there. His face was really red. You might want to avoid him today. I'm just saying. I know you need to talk to him about the way that he treated you last week. But maybe not today. Maybe we let that ride for a few more days. I know it hurts. We can share that with love, but it needs to be dripping with grace, and that's going to include sharing the doubt that we truly should have. Because you don't know what's going on in their heart. You don't know what's going on in their mind. You don't know what God is doing, and God cares about the way that you talk about his people. He cares about the way that you talk about one another. We should be at a place where we commit to ending slander in our own lives. I'm not going to share. I saw it. I don't know what it is. If I see it again, I'm going to go to them. How does the Bible tell us to deal with sin? If I see Rick sinning, my first step is I go to Rick. Rick, what's going on? Dude, something about that wasn't right. And Rick is going to say, hey, this is either, oh yeah, it wasn't right. Thanks for calling me out. He's going to defend his actions and say, oh, you don't know what's going on. Or he's going to say, hey, this is what's going on. If he gets defensive, hey, there's probably a problem and we're going to deal with that deeper. But if he says, hey, this is actually what was happening and we were just talking. I was excited. It's something I like, you know. And yeah, I got animated, but I'm just an animated person. I wasn't mad. We have to commit to not letting that go any further than that. So if I deal with Rick and he's in sin and I come to him, if I see it, my responsibility is to go to him myself. If he doesn't change, if that's continued behavior, the next step in that is that I gather a couple of other believers and say, hey, I need you to go with me. You already know what's going on in Rick's life because you've seen it. You know what's going on in Rick's life because you've seen it. And if we don't get this guy back on track, it's going to be detrimental to generations of his family. Do you know how much is riding on Rick knowing the Lord? We've seen it when Grandpa walks away from Jesus, right? We've seen that. So we're going to protect Rick in that. And if that doesn't work, then we're going before the church. Hey, everybody, Rick, everybody needs to know this is what's going on. I've asked Rick to step down in all leadership positions that he's in because this is the place that he's at right now. Most of the time, there's so much shame involved in what's going on that I won't have to do that. It doesn't get to step three. Step three is very hard. Step two usually knocks people out. And anywhere along the way, if they repent, we restore them right back to where they were. We say, hey, it's worked. This is what Jesus said. Good. That's so cool. We didn't even have to bring everybody out or nothing. We just restoration is God's plan. I need to cut slander out of my own life. And the third thing is that I refuse to tolerate it from others. And this is going to get a little bit awkward. This is going to get a little bit awkward because people will still come to you. People that didn't hear this message, people that come to our church in a couple of years, people that you know from other churches, they're going to come to you and say, hey, did you hear about DeMond the other day? And your response is going to be, no, I was not there, and I do not need to know. Where you fiercely stop the conversation. Where you fiercely say, I will not tolerate. If you've got something going on, you know DeMond sinning. Either you don't have enough relationship to deal with it, or it's none of your business. You don't know. Refuse to tolerate it from others. It's going to get awkward because you're going to have to say, excuse me, I got to get out of this conversation. You guys are taking this in a direction I don't want to be in. It's awkward. That's awkward. You're going to leave friend groups. You're going to leave family conversations. I am not listening to this. I am out. Stop it. Won't you guys shut up? This is not working for me. It's going to be awkward. David dealt with this in his own life. He worked to take a new position against slander. It says in Psalm 101, verses 5 and 6, he says, I will destroy anyone who secretly slanders his neighbor. What is his response? I will destroy you. Hey, do not hang out with Dan Wynn. He will talk about you behind your back. How do I know? Ask. Ask. He's got words to say about me. He's going to have words to say about you. I will destroy anyone who secretly slanders his neighbor. I cannot tolerate anyone who has haughty eyes or an arrogant heart. My eyes favor the faithful of the land so that they may sit down with me. The one who follows the way of integrity may serve me. David, in his position of being king, said, you don't get to run your mouth. We're going to have integrity here. If you're going to say it about me to Dan, you better say it about me to me. Correct me to me. Dan can't fix my behavior. Do you know that? Me and Jesus are who fix me. It's not going to do you any good to talk about me to Rick, Bruce, nobody. Jesus and I fix me. David took a stand and he said, slander stops with me, and that's where we have to be. One of the ways you fight fires is with water. The other way is that you dig a ditch so it doesn't cross over. It may burn whatever it's going to burn on the other side. You dig a trench, you fill it with water, and the fire stops. It doesn't cross rivers. It stops here with me. Yeah, I know you said it. I'm going to wrestle with it. And I might go talk to them about it. Hey, listen, I heard. I'm just coming to you because I heard. And some of you have had those awkward conversations with me. Hey, I heard. I'm coming to you because I heard. And if this is true, we got to deal with it. If it is not true, I don't expect it to be true. Or maybe I do expect it to be true based on your previous behavior. Slander stops with me. I will be careful about who I listen to. Slander takes a mouth to send it, but it takes two ears to receive it. And you can close those off. I don't have to listen to you anymore. I'm out. I'm done. Those are awkward conversations, but we've got to have them. I'll be careful about who I give a platform to in my life. I'll be careful about who I let speak into my life. I'll be careful about who I let become my friend. I will be careful in those situations. And if you prove yourself to be a slanderous person, even after I've said, hey, I don't want to talk about that, then we're done. We're out. And those awkward conversations will typically cause change in other people's lives, from my own experience. If you can get to a place where you just say, I'm not talking about that today. Sorry. Those people want to talk to you. That's the juicy fruit part. So they're going to change what they're talking about. Because they want conversation. They want communication. They want your attention and your interaction. Because you're good people, most of you. Don't slander. Anyone that criticizes a brother or a sister, anybody that criticizes a believer, is guilty of judging the law. And who are you to do that? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the ability to stand before these wonderful people and talk about things that matter to you. God, I ask that you would call us out in our spirit about these things as we go forward in life. We know slander is sinful. Help us to identify it. Help us to see it. Help us to stop it from ourselves. Help us to stop it from others. God, we do repent of our sinful behavior. If we've been a slanderous people, we bring that before you and we leave it at the cross and we thank you for forgiveness in that. God, I ask for blessings on each one that is here today. I ask for provision. I ask for health. We ask for an incredible season, this incredible season of harvest of prayer requests just to continue. We thank you for that. God, we give you praise, glory, and honor because you are so worthy of those things. I thank you for everything that you're doing in our lives. And for that, we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.